As has been alluded to in word and in song today, we're talking about a sense of a firm foundation. We're talking about the cornerstone that we have in Christ. And that's because we're coming to the end of Luke chapter 6 today in this tour through the Gospel of Luke, this sermon series, Open Invitation. And today, as we finish off Luke 6, we're going to be finishing off this extended teaching by Jesus, and we're going to be looking at how he describes what a well-built life looks like. So, why don't we jump right in? Luke chapter 6, we'll just be reading through verses 46 through 49, and the words will be up here on the screen, but if you have a Bible or would like to swipe open a Bible on your device, you're welcome to do that and follow right along. Luke 6, starting in verse 46. Jesus' teaching says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Now, if you're like me and you grew up in church pretty much your whole life, I don't know if it's possible to read that story and not start at least internally, mentally singing, "The wise man built his house upon the rock." The wise, yeah, okay, I see some nodding along with me, right? And the rain came, yeah, and there's motions to it, right? We could do the whole thing. You know what? Kid Connection. That's a good thing for them. Head to Kid Connection if you want to sing. But that gets stuck in my brain. I read this passage, and it's about that song. It's about having a well-built house, a house that is on a firm foundation. These last four verses of Luke 6, like I said, they conclude the chapter. They conclude this extended teaching time of Jesus in Luke's gospel. It's sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain because we're told that the sermon takes place on level ground, but there are a lot of similarities to when Jesus preaches that famous Sermon on the Mount. The next chapter, he's going to go into Capernaum and he's going to start doing some of his healing ministry there. The same thing happens in Matthew's gospel. So in both instances, this is the end of this extended teaching time that Jesus gives. And you know as well as I do, whatever you say last has a lot of importance. And this is what Jesus is recorded as saying last in both of these instances. And I would argue that I think that the conclusion of this teaching of Jesus answers a question. And that question is, so what? What is the advantage of living this Jesus way of life? What is the advantage that is gained by following these admittedly really, really challenging things that Jesus tells his followers they are expected to do? What is the advantage of storing up good fruit in my heart so that it overflows out of my life? What's the advantage of refusing to judge and condemn others and instead offering an overflowing forgiveness? What's the advantage of loving my enemies, of doing good to those who hate me? What's the advantage of blessing those who curse me? What's the advantage of praying for those who mistreat me? What's the advantage of turning the other cheek and giving to anyone without expecting anything in return? And I think Jesus' answer here is a well-built life. This is what a well-built life looks like. A life that's shaped by the teachings of Jesus and empowered to transformation by the Holy Spirit becomes a well-built life. I think that's what we all want. We want a well-built life. Let's touch briefly on the question Jesus asked to start this section of Scripture. Jesus asks questions a lot. This one is no different. He starts out by saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And I just had a realization a moment ago. What a perfect verse for Mother's Day. "Why do you call me dearest mom and refuse to do what I'm asking you to do? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say?" In other words, I might put it this way. Why do you come to me in worship, but then refuse to actually surrender? Or why do you come to me with surrender, but not obedience? Why is there no action that follows your worship and your surrender? And thinking for just a moment about the context Jesus is in, he's preaching in Galilee, in first century Palestine, which is an occupied Roman territory. And can you imagine someone back then trying to say, because in that day and age, there's one Lord, and it's not Jesus, it's Caesar. And can you imagine saying, yes, Caesar is Lord, but I'm not going to do what he says? Of course not. That would be unthinkable. So Jesus says to his followers, why would you call me Lord, Lord, and then refuse to do what I am teaching you to do? In the book of James, Jesus' brother puts it this way. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That is a strong, strong word. And I think it's intended to be. Faith without action is dead. The legendary singer-songwriter, Christian artist, Rich Mullins, had a song back in the day, a little short song called Screen Door that actually played off of this very thought about faith without action. And anytime I have the opportunity to bring Rich Mullins into the equation in a sermon, I'm definitely going to do so. But instead of just telling you about it today, I unearthed on the YouTube a 90-second clip of Rich Mullins and his crew singing this song, Screen Door, which I think is an a cappella recording originally, so there's not a lot of instrumentation. And I want to show it to you, first of all, because it's just a great song. Secondly, it ties in. Thirdly, they do this, and maybe you've seen this, they do this cup, this percussion cup thing. I first saw the percussion cup thing at a youth camp way, way back in the day. And then I found out that it was in this Rich Mullins made famous. Now, then I also found out on this rabbit trail that I took, as I often do, because I searched for Rich Mullins' Screen Door, and it said Screen Door Cup Song. And I thought, well, that's strange that it would be famous enough to do that. And then I went on this web of wandering and found out that there is this movie I've never seen, Pitch Perfect, in which Anna Kendrick actually does the exact same thing. So if you're here this morning and you think that Anna Kendrick came up with a cup song, I want to set you straight. She most certainly did not. Okay? Don't speak of Rich like that. So anyway, it's a long story. We're not going to go into it. It's a fun time. But this, so, and this recording is from like 1992. So try not to be distracted by the amazing styles of clothing and hair that you see in the following clip. Are you guys ready? There is sound for the video. We're ready for it. So enjoy the beauty and the majesty of Rich Mullins and his crew singing the song Screen Door. And if you can hear the lyrics, great, but if not, I'm going to share a few of them with you after it's over. Go ahead, let's play it. Oh, I can do that. Got it.
It's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. Baby, that works, baby. It just ain't happening. What is left and right? What is right? It'll take two strong arms to hold on tight. Some folks that get off their nose despite their face. But I think you need some mercy show. For your elected faith, well, there's a difference, you know. Between having faith and playing make-believe. One will make you grow. The other one just makes you sleep. Talking about it. But I really think you ought to take a leap off of the ship before you claim to walk on water. A faith without works is like a song you can't sing. Sing it's a battle, Jesus has a screen door on a submarine. Get it from God and every word that he breathes. Let you take it to your heart and give it in some feet. It's gotta be active if it's gonna be alive. Otherwise it's a battle, Jesus has a screen door on a submarine.
Sorry, I had to turn my microphone off because I have to sing when it's playing. So, yes, so Rich Mullins, Screen Door. So, some of the lyrics. Faith without works, baby, it just ain't happening. One is your left hand, one is your right. It'll take two strong arms to hold on tight. Faith comes from God, and every word that he breathes, he lets you take it to your heart so you can give it hands and feet. It's got to be active if it's going to be alive. You got to put it into practice. Otherwise, it's about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. And it's not just, I mean, it's a thread throughout Scripture, this entire idea. In the Old Testament, we see it in 1 Samuel. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. So whether it's an Old Testament prophetic voice, whether it is a New Testament letter written by Jesus' brother, whether it's from the words of Jesus himself in this extended sermon, the idea of worship without action, the idea of surrender without obedience is not possible. They go together. And according to Jesus' teaching here, it seems to me that it's like a three-step construction process. The first step is, Jesus says, come to me. For those who will come to me. I might call this intrigued interest, and we see it throughout Jesus' ministry. Specifically, I would say in two instances. One is when Nicodemus comes to speak with Jesus in John chapter 3. We're told that Nicodemus is a Jewish religious leader. He's a Pharisee, and he comes to speak with Jesus. He has some really important questions because he's intrigued, he's interested. But do you know, if you know the story, when does he come? Under the cover of night. Because as a respected Jewish leader, he can't be seen with this rebellious young upstart rabbi. But he's intrigued, he's interested, so he comes to Jesus. Now, the other instance is when Jesus is brought before Herod in Luke chapter 23. So technically, Jesus is brought to him instead of him going there. But we're told there that Herod was delighted when Jesus was in front of him because he'd heard about him, and he was hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He wanted the show. He wanted to see the sights, right? But still, even there, he's intrigued, he's interested. And that's how it begins, this construction project. There's an intrigued interest. But then it moves to Jesus saying, come to me and hear my words. And I might call that received revelation. So many times in the passages of the Gospels, Jesus says a phrase like this, he who has ears, let him hear. And so many opportunities for people to come to Jesus to hear the words that he spoke to them. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Because you can come to Jesus and still choose to ignore him. But if you choose to come to Jesus out of intrigued interest, if you choose to listen to his words and receive that revelation, then the third step of this construction project of a well-built life is putting them into practice, what I might call appropriate action. In Romans chapter 12, we read about the idea of offering our bodies as living sacrifice. And depending on the translation of the Bible that you read, it might say that this is your true and proper worship. It might say that it's your spiritual worship. Or other translations say that it is your reasonable service. And the reason there's some difference there between those translations is that that original Greek word there is logikos, which is connected to logos, that word for word or message. And it can be translated as either spiritual, but it can also be translated as proper. It's a word we actually get to logical in English, comes all the way from there. And so it's like, well, which is it, one or the other? And you know the answer to that. It's both. It is our spiritual worship. It is our reasonable service. It's all of those things. Because I believe firmly that if we come to Jesus, if we hear his teaching, if we recognize him as Lord and Savior and King, then putting his teaching into practice is the only appropriate action that there is. That's what you're left with. But it's not an easy decision because the teachings aren't easy. We just got done reading a bunch of them just in Luke chapter 6. We see this play out in other gospel accounts. In John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and then upon hearing it, many of his disciples say, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." This construction project is not easy. Coming to Jesus, hearing the teaching, responding with the appropriate actions, not easy, but worth it. Augustine wrote these words. He said, "The lesson of the Lord here is one that's easy to grasp. The wise man will hear, and when he hears, will do, that is, will translate his impressions into actions. His will be a house built upon the rock." And if I'm honest, I think this is where a lot of present-day Christianity gets lost in translation. I think we do a halfway decent job of coming to Jesus and listening, but do our impressions upon listening get translated into actions? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I'm asking? But will we come to him, hear his words, and put them into practice? If so, then we are building on that strong foundation. Reading up on this passage during the week, it came to my attention that where Jesus is preaching at the time in this area of Galilee may have played a big role in him using this illustration about building foundations, because where he is preaching from, this sort of flat place in the area of Galilee, would have probably been like at the bottom of a valley. And the way the weather works there is during the winter and spring seasons, when it rains a lot, those heavy rains end up filling up the streams that are along all the hillsides around Galilee. And when those streams fill up and they fill up to overflowing, they gain momentum and volume and they rush down the sides of those hills and they all end up at the bottom and they bring with them power and might and sediment and all sorts of stuff. But when summer comes, all of that water evaporates and disappears, and what you're left with is what appears to be a really attractive place to build. It's nice and flat. Looks like you can move the dirt around pretty easily. So I can see Jesus pointing around saying, "Listen, you can build somewhere like here, or you can choose to build up on the hillsides where there's actually rock to build on." We understand this even in our modern day. Probably all of you know what this is, right? The Leaning Tower of Pisa. One of the most famous landmarks probably in the world. Haven't seen it yet. Someday, though. Someday! Someday, we're going to do it. The Leaning Tower of Pisa, world famous. Did you know that it was not intended to be leaning? That was not the intent at the outset. However, I found out this week that the word Pisa actually can be translated into marshy lands. That's why it's leaning, because of the foundation that it was built upon. To the point that when builders reached the second story, when it was built hundreds and hundreds of years ago, the tower began to slowly sink, and work continued to cause headaches for the builders. They desperately attempted to compensate for the tilting by adding height to the opposite side, which I can totally see myself doing. "Oh no, this is bad. We'll just put more weight over here. That'll fix the problem." I was not intended to be an engineer, clearly. Eventually, they just stopped working on it. For 200 years, no work was done. And then eventually, they got things figured out and they finished it up, but they obviously kept the famous tilt that it has to this day. It tilts, not because it was designed to, but because it was built on a foundation that was not great for construction. If we want to choose to found our lives on the rock today, I think it takes at least three things. I think it takes wisdom, patience, and hard work. Here's what I mean by that. First of all, wisdom. When you typically do a construction project, What is the weather like? Do you do a construction project in the middle of a torrential downpour? Of course not. We tend to do our construction projects when the skies are clear, when there's maybe the slightest of breezes. And if we were not wise, we would say to ourselves, it's going to be like this all the time. So I only need to build to worry about weather like this. And that would be crazy, because the weather's never the same, especially in Ohio. It takes wisdom to say, I need to build for a time that isn't today. I need to think into the future about what might lie ahead. It takes wisdom to have a well-built life. Secondly, it takes patience. I imagine Jesus telling this parable about these two builders, and sometimes I envision them building side by side, and when I think about the whole construction project that they're doing, I think about how much more quickly the person who was not building on the rock would be finished, because like there's no digging involved. You just go. And I'm imagining that the person who digs all the way down to the rock foundation is doing blistering manual labor in the hot sun, and he has to watch his neighbor over here, who is relaxing on the back deck, enjoying a freshly grilled burger and laughing at him. It takes patience to have a well-built life. It's way faster to build on the sand than it is on the rock. And thirdly, hard work. I have never personally laid a foundation. I have no desire to lay a foundation. I have certainly never done so with a hand tool like a shovel. Although there was one fateful experience in the summer of 2005, we took a group of teenagers to Window Rock, Arizona on a mission trip. We worked alongside the Navajo people there for a while. We did a VBS and we did some fun stuff. We also did some work projects, and there was one day, Sammy, I looked for the picture and I couldn't find it. So there was one day, though, where we were doing some things around, like, the church facilities, and they wanted us to dig for some reason. I don't remember why, and we started to try and use, like, shovels and whatnot, and it is not working. I mean, the ground in Arizona is so hard, right? And so eventually, they could see that we were not doing well, so they bring us this pickaxe that, I kid you not, was the size of one of our youth group children. I mean, it was just huge. And just to watch this person sling this thing up over their head to try and use it in the ground, and then it worked kinda at that point. It is hard work to dig down far enough to find the rock on which to build. A well-built life takes wisdom and patience and hard work. And do you know how many of those things are easy? Zero of them. None. But I would argue, and I think Jesus' point is, it's still worth it, even though it's hard. 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, you come to him, the living stone. For in Scripture, it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There are so many places in Scripture like this one where Jesus is referred to as a rock or a stone, something on which you can rely, something on which you can build. And I just want to be really clear about this. To construct a well-built life, you don't only need the teachings of Jesus. There are some flavors of Christianity out there that might tell you that's all you really need are the teachings of Jesus. That is flat out wrong. Flat out wrong. Because we build our hope on the person of Jesus Christ first. We choose to put into practice the things that he teaches because we've already chosen to root our lives in the realities of his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his ongoing rule as Savior, Lord, and King of the universe. That comes first. But why would we call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he says? The final question we're left with is, well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm building on the rock? How do I know if I'm building on a strong foundation? I actually think the better question is, when will you know? When will you find out if you are building on a firm foundation on the rock? And the answer is in the parable, because what happens at the end? The storm comes. The effectiveness of a foundation becomes clear when the storm comes. I'm thankful during the summer months, our house, on the backyard of our house, there's this huge open field. There's not many trees around. So when those summer thunderstorms, which I usually don't like, but we're talking about snow in May, so I'm ready. That's fine. If it has to be thunderstorms, that's fine. But when those things roll through the area where we live with no trees around, it can sometimes at night seem like there's lightning flashing every 3 or 4 seconds. There's thunder that might shake the roof itself. And there is wind that just blows so strong. So strong. And in those moments, I'm just so thankful. I live in a well-built house that will stand firm even when the rain beats against it. And even when the wind blows against it, it will stand firm. Did you notice in the parable that the rains came down and the floods came up against both houses? And I think that's a reminder today. When you choose to follow Jesus, when you choose to say, Lord, Lord, and do what he asks us to do, you will still have storms in your life. If anyone tells you that by following Jesus, you have avoidance of storms, they are lying to you or they're deluded. You will have storms. The question isn't if, it's when. And then the big question becomes, is your life well built enough to sustain the storms when they come? So a few things to think about as we finish up so that the scripture can just settle in our hearts and take root there all the more this morning. And these questions in your bulletin, if you want to take it home with a lot more devotional material that goes along with the themes today. Here's the first one. If you're committed to calling Jesus the Lord of your life, are you also committed to doing what he says? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and refuse to do as I say? Second, which of these challenges of building your life on the rock is most difficult for you personally? Is it wisdom? Is it patience? Is it hard work? And lastly, in this moment of silent reflection, ask God to prepare you for the next storm or flood that will come through your life. Invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where you still need to dig deeper into the foundation of Jesus and his teachings. So I'm going to cycle through those reflections one more time, and at any point that you have one that just sort of jumps out at you and grabs your heart, feel free to close your eyes, bow your head. This is a moment of silence so that the Holy Spirit can speak to each one of us as individuals, and after I cycle through those questions, I will pray to bring that time to a close.